begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read you the first 11 verses. I have no idea that we will be able to cover it, but tonight I introduce you to certain concepts that are in these verses. And if you will grasp these concepts, then in the will of God, next time, I can speak of them rapidly and go on and make progress. But if I speak of them now without explaining things to you, you may not understand why I go from one verse to the next in the way that I do. And I'm reading from the 1901 version. Notice any differences and see if you see the significance in those differences. All right, in chapter 2, just for a moment, look at all these things that Paul speaks of himself. It says that in verse 15 that we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And he says in verse 17, we are not as the many corrupting the word of God, but of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now, do you hear all of these glorious things that he's saying about himself? And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, are we beginning again to commend ourselves? Because some of his enemies would listen to what he had said in chapter 2 and punch one another and say, he's beginning again to commend himself. And so Paul must make these statements. But when he does, then, connecting what I've told you, starting at verse 1, I'll read on now. Are we beginning again to commend ourselves, or need we as do some, epistles of commendation to you or from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. And such confidence have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, came with glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses for the glory of the face, which glory was passing away, how shall not rather the ministration of the Spirit be with glory? For if the ministration of condemnation hath glory, much rather doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For verily, that which hath been made glorious hath not been made glorious in this respect, by reason of the glory that surpasseth. For if that which passeth away was with glory, much more that which remaineth is in glory. No matter how you try to avoid it, when you make simple statements of fact concerning what God does with you and through you, those that do not love you, those that do not understand you, will begin criticizing and say, this man is commending himself. This man is building up himself, exalting himself in the eyes of the people. When Moses, who was the meekest man in all the earth, had to carry out the will of God, his first cousin, Korah, criticized him and said, you take too much upon yourself. All the congregation of Israel is holy. And so if you do the will of God, there are some who are saying, you take too much upon you, you exalt yourself, we're as good as you are. But inasmuch as they say those things, we cannot stop doing the things that God tells us to do. We have to do them, and as Moses, when we are criticized, fall upon our face and be able to say honestly before God, you know my heart. I'm not proud. I'm not exalting myself. I have not put myself in this position. You are he who has caused me to do this, to occupy this position. And so here is something for some of us. I say some, because there are some who exalt themselves. There are some who put themselves forward, and examine your heart in this respect. In 1 Corinthians 13, it speaks about those that want to speak, that those that want to perform their gifts, those that want to give their material goods, but it's not motivated by love. And it is ever so easy, as Paul will say later on, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Now you think, whenever you rise to your feet to speak or to pray, what comes through? Here is what is so sad, that some people are saying the right words, and yet when they're speaking of Christ, they loom large. I can't tell you why, but they do. And some people, while preaching Christ, preach themselves. It comes through, and I am a lenient man. And so you examine your heart and see if what you are doing is motivated by love and a concern for others, or if you want to display what gift you have. This is what was wrong with the Corinthians. They wanted that gift of tongues. The Apostle Paul said, desire rather that you may prophesy, that the church may receive edifying. And to examine your heart, whether you just want to be seen. There are some people who, as the Savior spoke in that Sermon on the Mount, some that would look around, and when everybody was looking, then they would start praying, you see. And they wanted to give, and they would sound a trumpet, and when they got enough attention, they would give. Now, yes, you should pray. Yes, you should give. But it should be in a way that glorifies God. And so you just check out your heart and say, what is motivating this? Is there too much of myself in it? If so, then Paul could say, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. See what motivates your speaking to God. You're speaking to the people of God. Take that to heart. But Paul could say, when I speak, I'm not beginning again to commend myself. When he preached not himself, but Christ Jesus as Lord. He preached himself as their servant for Christ's sake. Once in a while, he had to assert his apostolic authority because it was essential. When an assembly would not do what was right, he must, with the authority that God gave him for building up, press that authority and say, put that wicked man from among you. He must reprove and rebuke because God gave him that authority as an apostle. And whenever he did, then people would criticize him and say, he's taking too much authority upon himself. You see, there's no love in his heart. Whenever he could, he spoke with love. If you saw anyone in the New Testament who had more love than Paul, then you found someone that I have not read about in the New Testament. They speak of the apostle John as the apostle of love, but you read Paul's comments to the Thessalonians and to the Philippians, and you'll say, that man has a heart of love, and that's what he's going to tell us about in a moment. Yes, John the apostle, whom Jesus loved, but this was before Saul of Tarsus was converted, and I have no doubt that the Lord Jesus would have loved Saul as he loved John. I do not know if there were that disposition in the heart of Paul that was in John, because some people are naturally loving. You've seen some who are emotional, who are affectionate, and you've seen others who are reserved. I cannot tell you, but I know that Paul was a man whose heart was filled with love. And yet, whatever he did, he was criticized. And he said, am I loved the less for loving you more? And so let us take courage and go ahead and do the will of God and know that those who dislike us or are jealous of us will say, he's beginning to commend himself again. He's exalting himself again, but you carry on in the work of God. I remember the man while reading Psalm 119, this man said that people are criticizing him. They're speaking against him. He said, but thy servant doth meditate on thy law. Now, that's a hard thing to do when people are criticizing. When they revile you, revile again. But he said, they're speaking evil against thy servant, but thy servant doth meditate on thy law. To do what is right, to meditate on God's word, to be angry, but sin not when you are reviled. Revile not again. And this is what Paul does. He does not retaliate unless truth is at stake. A principle is at stake. And now he's explaining things as we get into chapter 3. Are we beginning again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as do some, epistles, that is simply a letter of commendation to you or from you? Now, think on this. I've had something similar to this happen. Paul says in the first epistle, he said, though you have 10,000 tutors, yet had you only one father. He said, I begat you through the gospel. And how, when the Father is coming to the assembly that came into existence through his instrumentality, and the oversight at the door stops him and says, do you have a letter of commendation? Isn't it ludicrous? For Paul, who had started the assembly, to be stopped at the door and asked, do you have a letter of commendation? And when Paul, who started more New Testament churches than anyone else, as he leaves this church at Corinth that he started, would say to them, would you please give me a letter of commendation, of introduction to these other churches that I've started as well? It's ludicrous when you think about it. And yet, this is what they were seeking to have him to do. Now, having said that, for Paul, such a thing was unthinkable. But for you and me, it may not be unthinkable for this reason. If a man is not known, you have no right to lay hands suddenly on that man. But if someone has labored in your midst for years and you know him, you know the man's character, you have seen that his life has been above reproach for numerous years, and suddenly someone says, you'd better get a letter of commendation from that man, and there's no basis of criticism against him, I hope that you're going to take a stand for that man and say, how dare you say such a thing? This brother is above reproach, and against an elder we are not to receive an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses, and I do not know your authority for bringing an accusation against this man. You be careful when someone would tear down those who are highly respected in this meeting. Let me just tell you this. It was so interesting. I remember that because of the truth of God and faithfully preaching what God's word says, that one assembly years ago wrote and asked, now, what are you going to preach when you come to this assembly? And so I just tried to laugh and compose myself. I said, why, the same thing that I've been preaching for the last 10 or 15 years when I've been coming to your assembly. The same as if you said, now, John Mills, what are you going to preach when you come down to Pembroke? I would just laugh at you and say, oh, the same thing, I suppose, that I've been preaching for the last 10 or 15 years, however long I've been coming. And yet, this is what you are subjected to if you are a minister of the Lord. Why? It's because some people are ill affected by discontent. And the ones that can do you good and will preach the truth of God to you, they will turn your hearts away from those that love you and can build you up in the faith and will make you ill-affected toward the brethren. And the Bible says that God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. And so this is the situation that exists. And Paul says, need we letters of commendation from you or to you? And if they were to think through it, the answer would be, why, it is absurd. You are my father in the faith. And some of you fathers think of your children stopping you at the door and examining you before they let you into the house and ask how you are going to run the household. You who have been feeding them and you brought them into the world, they're going to question you. Well, some fathers might be reproachable, but the Apostle Paul was above reproach. Now, let me mention this just briefly. Some of those that do need epistles of commendation. When Paul of Tarsus had just been converted, the brethren did not know if it were genuine. And he needed a man with the stature of Barnabas to take him and commend him and introduce him to the church in Jerusalem. Remember that. When I went to England, yes, I needed a letter of commendation. But what had happened was this, and I thank God for it, it comes to mind. There had been men in the Air Force who were in Goldsboro. And they wanted my ministry, and so I consented to let messages be recorded, and I sent them across the ocean. And all of these in a conservative meeting across the ocean had heard my ministry. And when I came over, they thought for a moment about a letter of commendation, but then they said, you are a servant of the Lord. Welcome, welcome into our fellowship. And so, in like manner, Paul says concerning commendation, some need epistles of commendation. And Paul himself did it first. But after he was introduced by Barnabas, and the churches got to know him, because he went in order to the churches, he did not need it anymore. But now, think. When Apollos, you'll find this in Acts chapter 18, he who was just being introduced to the assemblies, Aquila and Priscilla took him into their hearts and into their home, and taught him the way of God more perfectly. And then he was not known to the churches. And so they wrote a letter and said, this man is greatly used of God. He can be a blessing to you. That is what is essential. Let me just mention some others. In Romans chapter 16, you'll find that Phoebe receives a letter of commendation. You'll find in Corinthians also that Timothy, in 2 Corinthians, Titus. You find in Colossians, John, Mark. You find certain individuals that do need letters of commendation because Mark went back from the work of the Lord. He went out with Paul and Barnabas, and then he left them and went back in the work of the Lord. And when a man deserts that for which he was dedicated in heart, then he doesn't just go around among the assemblies and say, well, I'm come home now and I'm going to preach to you. And so the Apostle Paul says, if John Mark comes, you receive him. And so do not laugh and say, we don't need letters of commendation here. We let anybody come. That's a mistake. A wedge is liable to be gotten in by one who would preach false doctrine. But when men of the stature of Brother Chambers, who was here so long, and I and others who have been coming for years, for you to say, we need a letter of recommendation and commendation before we let you back, well, I think that that's when I would look elsewhere. I would say they've suddenly gone out of their minds. They've been ill-affected, and I do not know if I would have the heart and the stamina to try to ingratiate myself once again. God knows, but let's not put it to the test. Paul was a man of superior stature. Now, this is what he says in verse 2. Ye are our epistle. And so, while there was no epistle like the one written for Apollos or for Phoebe or for other needed unknown missionaries and servants of God, while there was no epistle like that Paul had, there was an epistle that he had. And it says in verse 2, ye are our epistle. And so people were Paul's epistle. And he says, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, if we only had this, the next few verses would be easy. And so let me tell you this before I explain more about it. He starts out with this concept about an epistle. And he speaks about these Corinthians being the epistle of Paul, and he speaks about the epistle being written in his heart, and then he speaks of them, and they are the epistle. And so this figure that he takes up is turned one way and then another. And so I'm not going to give you all the details exactly, because I'm not able to, and other men far more competent than I see the gist of it, but they cannot get it exactly because Paul many times will use metaphors and personifications and they are not exact. He is one who thinks so rapidly that he will go from one thing to another and you cannot put it in precise logical order, and yet you look at it and you see what he's talking about. And so this is what he says. He says concerning these Corinthians that they are his epistle and they are written in his heart, known and read of all men. I told you about the heart of the Apostle Paul, and if you read what he said concerning the Philippians, and if you read what he said concerning the Thessalonians, then his heart was made bare to the world. It would be concerning Paul and those that he had led to the Lord, the assemblies that he had started, just like getting around the parents of a newborn baby, and I don't know which is worse, a new father and mother or grandparents, they have the little stickers that they wear in there, and they say, ask me about my grandson. And so you know that they love that grandchild. And so in their heart, if someone were to ask, do you love your grandchild? All you would have to do is to look at them when they held that little child in their arms, when they talked about it, when if you came to their home, they would say, look, we've got all these pictures, now sit down, we're going to show you. You would know from their open hearts how much they love their children and their grandchildren. And so the Apostle Paul says, you want an epistle? He said, look at my heart and the heart of others who have come and ministered to you. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul was not one who closed up his heart, but Paul was one who opened his heart. He was one who went and spoke in one assembly about the saints at another assembly. And he would always say good things about them. And if ever he was concerned about them when he spoke to someone like Timothy or Titus or Barnabas, he would speak it in love and not gossip. And you could tell from his heart that was apparent to all who listened to his lips that, yes, they were his epistle. Now, that's the thought in this verse. But look at the next verse. Verse 3. Being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ. Verse 2. Notice. You are our epistle. And so the Corinthians are Paul's epistle and those associated with him. Verse 3. Being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ. You see what I told you? Well, whose epistle are they? Are they Paul's or are they Christ's epistle? Well, they're both, and I'll explain it as we go along. And so it says in verse 3, being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ. Now, Paul spoke of his heart. People that knew his heart would know that these Corinthians were his epistle. Had he any right to go to them? Well, if anyone who has the gift of Paul, and if anyone who loves as much as Paul is capable and is available, then you invite him to an assembly, and his love and capability, these two things would commend him to you. And Paul says, my heart, show that capability. Show my love. Show my commendation. But now in verse 3, being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. This is how it is changed now. Paul says, you are our epistle. Well, an epistle is something that's written with pen and ink, or if it's like the Old Testament, it was written with the finger of God upon stones. And so this is the way an epistle is written. But Paul says, not the epistle that I'm talking about. Being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. Now, what does this mean? It means that when Apollos had a letter of commendation written, then upon a piece of parchment with pen and ink, words commendatory were put down, given to him, and he would take this epistle, this letter, and present it to an assembly where he was unknown. And so that is something, and they could see it because they did not know the man. But still, it was something that they could believe because someone whom they did know had commended this man. But in the case of the Corinthians, it was something that was as apparent and more so, not because of anything that a person had written about them on a piece of parchment with pen and ink, but because of their change in nature, in behavior, since Paul had come and preached the gospel of the grace of God to them. Now, this is how it's done in verse 3. They are an epistle. Whose? They are Christ's epistle. And so Christ is doing some writing. Yes. Well, through whom is Christ writing? Paul, the apostle, is the pen that is doing the writing. And what is the parchment, or what is that upon which something is written? It is the heart of the Corinthian Christian. Now, it is Christ, and he uses the instrument, who is the apostle Paul, and he writes his new message upon the heart of these Corinthians. Now, they could look at Paul and his love to the saints at Corinth, and they would say, why, he needs no letter of recommendation. He loves them. We know his ability. That is all the epistle of commendation that he needs. And at the same time, the Apostle Paul would point to them and show the validity of what he said. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had taken this man and had lifted him from the dunghill and had empowered him to work upon the hearts of sinners that were alienated and strangers from the covenants and the promises of God. And he could do wonderful things to them, and now their lives are changed. And so all people that would look at them, just as people looked at those at Thessalonica, could say, why, they are an epistle ministered by Christ through the Apostle Paul, and the writing is upon their heart. It is something that is inward that manifests itself outward in a change of life. And Paul said, this is why I'm not going to give you any letter of commendation. My heart shows it. And God, using me through my ministry, has changed you, and you are an epistle. And I'm going to show you what I mean. Now listen, it says, you are Christ's epistle. And so Christ writes a letter to the world. How does he do it? Well, we have this book written with pen and ink, but he does it also through the lives of men and women. And it says that these Corinthians are Christ's epistle, and Christ wrote through the instrumentality of Paul, and Christ's message was written upon the hearts of these Corinthians. And now I'm going to show you just why they are an epistle. Turn back to chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. Now grasp this. How do I know that Paul is indeed an apostle? How do I know that he is worthy to go and preach at other assemblies, that he has gift and ability to give something of value? Well, let's look in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and it says in verse 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ takes a blackened, hardened heart, lives that were vile and reprehensible like these, fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men, all of those, and through Paul preaching the gospel of the grace of God, grabbed their hearts and changed them and wrote upon them, then they were washed and justified and sanctified. Then, indeed, here as is an epistle written by the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of adultery and impurity, now here is one who is clean, he's washed, he's justified, he is sanctified. Here is one who is a covetous man, but now he is one who is generous. And so that is something that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3. That is an illustration, something like Paul is talking about. And he says, you are our epistle. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, being made manifest, that ye are an epistle of Christ. Yes. You see what they were. Ministered by us. Paul preached the gospel to them. Yes. The Spirit of God worked in their hearts. And he changed them. He made them new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so what they were, it says, such were some of you. And when a man was a sinner, but now he's saved by the grace of God. I once was blind, but now I see. Then he is Christ. Epistle to the world. The Savior said in John 17, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. And therefore, not if we put a big sign somewhere on the wall, the Christians at Pembroke, North Carolina, love one another. And then someone comes in and reads that and then sees the contention, the backbiting, the envy, the jealousy that you have. They would look at you and disregard the sign written with pen and ink. And so these Corinthians, the ones that were truly saved and conformed to the image of Christ, they were Christ's epistle, and God used the ministry of Paul, and the ministry of Paul was effected by the Holy Spirit of God, and God worked upon the heart. That is something of the concept that is here. Now, verse 4. And such confidence have we through Christ to Godward. What confidence? Confidence that he is an instrument of the hand of God to work mightily in the hearts of men. He says, we have this confidence through Christ. It's no self-confidence, but that confidence is given through Christ, and he can say it in the presence of God. We have this confidence through Christ toward God. And then he explains it further in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us all.